Happy Sabbath. Thank you. Pastor Anel is not going to be here with us. He had to be at Patterson today, and Pastor Ted is at the camp meeting. So they trusted me with the pulpit today. So I'm going to ask for your prayers that I may preach God's word and God's word alone to your hearts and to my own heart. Because, you know, I need him to speak to me as much as we all need him to speak to us. The word of God is the only thing we can really rely on. And God is the only one who can save us. Amen. I'm going to kneel and I ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior, who at this very moment is standing before your presence, interceding in our behalf. Father, the General Conference was powerful. 70,000 people surrounding the speakers. But what is it right now in heaven? A numberless numbers of angels and seraphims and cherubims surrounding the throne of God and the rest of the universe. Father, this morning we ask if there's any sins in our lives that you may forgive us. If there's anything we need to make right before we partake of the Lord's Supper, show us that we may partake of the communion and receive its very blessings that you want us to have. Speak to us today of Jesus. Speak to me. Speak to us. Send us your Holy Spirit, the great comforter, our great teacher. For we all need to be taught. This is our desire and prayer in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our elder brother. Amen. In the book of Revelation chapter 18, and I only have about, I believe, 30 minutes, correct? Revelation chapter 18, a very solemn message is given to the church. Revelation chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 1. And the message reads as follows. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is great, the greatest fallen is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Here is a message that comes down from the very throne of God in the very last days of earth history. And the very message that is given is the very message needed just before the return of Jesus. This message is to follow the three angels' message of Revelation chapter 14. And in this message, where I want to really hone in is the very first verse. And again, I read that. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with what? His glory. The earth was lightened with his glory. What is this glory? And what is the light? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we are told the God who spoke light in the beginning has shed light in our hearts to reveal what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light is knowledge. Knowledge is God's glory. And that God, that glory shines from the face of who? Jesus Christ. And where does it shine? In our hearts. Because our hearts are darkened. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, the earth condition was what? Dark and void. And the waters and depths was all dark. And the earth was without shape and form. And then God says, let there be light. And there was light. And just before the end, this happens again. The angel comes with glory, and the earth is filled with light. One was a physical light, and the other is a spiritual light. And God has seen fit for us to receive the last message of light and hope. And brothers and sisters, we as Seventh-day Adventists have the honor to take this light and let it shine through us into the world. Angel really means messenger. We are ought to be the messengers of God's truth and light. But we have to receive the light to be light. Jesus says, let your light shine that what? Men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need good works, don't we? So what is this light? It is the good works. It is the righteousness of Christ. The last message of mercy, it is the message of Christ, our... Do you know the rest of it? I know I heard some of you say it. Christ, our righteousness. Can we let that sink for a moment in our hearts? Christ, our righteousness. You know, we're told, I have a note to read here for you for a moment. And I don't think I put that note here, unfortunately. But I have it in this book. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. In the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Christ our righteousness, page 56. So what is this? The message that comes to close the last working hours of this earth is a message of Christ our righteousness. Turn with me quickly to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 23. There's a message there that God wants us to embrace in the message of Christ our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. And behold, the days come, God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. And what is that name? The Lord our righteousness. His name is called the Lord our righteousness, and it is he who saves Israel and Judah. And we are told in the Bible that whoever believes in Jesus, it is he or she are the children of Abraham. And what was Abraham's, one of the most important characteristics of Abraham's life? He believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Does it say in the Bible in Jeremiah 15 verse 6 that he, Genesis 15 6, that he worked and God counted to him for righteousness? It says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith is the key. In Jeremiah chapter 33, just 10 chapters later, God repeats that same promise of Jeremiah 23. And he says this, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. And her name shall be called what? I think some of us might be asleep this morning. His name shall be called, or her name shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Here's the thing. I'll just get to the point. The name of Christ will be given to his bride. His name is the Lord our righteousness. And if we have a connection with him, then our name will be called the Lord our righteousness. Simply put, all of our Sabbath keeping, all of our tithe paying, all of our commandment keeping, all of our helping the poor and the needy, all that we do without Christ is nothing. All of our obedience is as nothing. This can be actually confirmed for us in the book of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. I'm going to read verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we preach obedience. It seems to us that the other churches are on the other side are teaching a lawless gospel. That all they preach is believe and you shall be saved. And that we do not need the Ten Commandments. There is no standard anymore. And so therefore we as Seventh-day Adventists, rightfully zealous for God's glory, preach the law. And we ought to preach it, and more than preaching it, we ought to live it. But it seems to me, at least when I look at my own life, for I do not know you and nor can I judge your hearts, that we tend to want to live the law, and that is right. But perhaps for some of us in this room, not all of us, we are trying to live the law without Christ, our righteousness. After all, what is righteousness? Right doing, living right, obeying God's commandments. But who has ever been able to live on earth perfect? There was only one man. Who has the Father in heaven has ever directly spoken to when he was on earth? Has he ever directly spoken to any man or woman except Jesus? Three times he spoke to Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. And he said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Three times in the Gospels, the Father speaks to his Son. Not, remember, his Son was 100% man and 100% God. But the only man that has ever, ever been able to stand in the very presence of God is Jesus Christ. Moses, Elijah, Enoch, and the rest that were taken to heaven at his resurrection are only there because of Jesus. So it is imperative for us to understand something, that righteousness is obtained by faith. And I know we all know this. But here's a question. Are we living it? This is a question between your servant God and me and my God. Are we living righteousness by faith? Or are we going about trying to make our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags? The last message that closes the work is the righteousness of Christ. That's the message that's going to close the work. And that's the message that God wants us to live and preach and expound on. Mount of Blessing says, the righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Jesus. I wish we could hear an amen right now. I heard one. I mean, this is good news. And you don't have to go about cringe yourself and try to make your own righteousness. Let me say this. I travel the world here and there. Not maybe as much as some other people, but I have mission work, preached in this church, gone over there, and I'm not really a stationary preacher. And I go and travel other places, and I see in a lot of cases, a lot of Adventists, you can call them Sadventists. because we are going about trying to make our own righteousness, or we are afraid of the doom, or is my name coming up in judgment, or is probation closing on me, and we are so bogged down with this weight that we are not happy people. We stand singing songs with sad faces. I'm not here to rebuke, but it's the truth. I look at my own life. I look at my own heart. But what does God want us to do? Fall upon Jesus and be broken. Because God wants us to be exhibit B for Him. Because His Son was exhibit A. We are to be those who will reflect Jesus on this earth in these last days. Now, does this mean that we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments? God forbid. Paul says, I have not known what sin is except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. We need the Ten Commandments, don't we? How many of them do we need? All ten. How many of them are we required to keep? I think I better stand here. There's a feedback over there. The Ten Commandments, every one of them are essential. All ten. But they do not save me, because they are only the schoolmaster leading me to the Savior. They are the ones that lead us to Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible is very clear on that. That Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. How many of you here have children? Maybe they're older, maybe they're younger. How many of you are here willing, if you woke up one morning at about 4 in the morning and you heard the voice of God, take your child, your only child, and take him and sacrifice him for me. If that happens today, I beg of you to not do it, because that is not the Lord speaking. There was only one man to be tested, Abraham, and that's it. But what would you do if you were in Abraham's place? Would you take your beloved child and sacrifice that child for God? Honesty speak. Praise the Lord. He will not. But you know what? Abraham did that. And do you want to be the child of Abraham? And therefore we must have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ brings the remedy for our sin-sick souls. We cannot go about making our own righteousnesses, but we can rely on Him whose righteousness is accepted. Jesus' righteousness alone can avail. Christ is able to save to the uttermost because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. All that man can possibly do toward his own salvation is to accept the invitation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. Thus, the cross, in earnest appeals, continually proffers to the sinner through an expiation. In other words, it is Christ and His cross that brings us into right relationship with God. And then we shall live the right life. There's a story about a man. I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you. If I have, for the sake of the sermon, I'd like to share it anyways. Again, there's a man who wanted to climb a mountain. And this mountain was famous, and this mountain was extremely tall, and this mountain was extremely difficult to climb. And the weather could change very rapidly around this mountain. And this man geared up, and he had all his harness, and he began to climb the mountain. It was a nice day, and he began to climb, and he was enjoying the day, and he was climbing higher and higher, and higher and higher. And finally he got really high, and the clouds started to gather, the air became chillier, and a little rain fell, and eventually it was a moonless night, and it was freezing, and it was icy, and he did not have enough clothing. And in his desperation, what am I going to do? He slipped and he fell. And as you know, you have your rope, your harness, and it held him midair, and he was bouncing. And it was totally dark. And he was looking this way, looking that way, reaching out his arms and his hands, nothing below, nothing around him. And he was frantically nervous. And he was tired. And he was cold. And he cried out in his desperation, Lord, help me. It seems like we remember God in our very, very dark moments, as this man did. And guess what? God spoke through the cloud. His voice like thunder came through the cloud and said, put your hand in your pocket. Take your knife and cut the rope. What would you do? What would you do in that moment? Huh? Think twice. Well, he did. God will not say that to me. Lord, help me. And like a thunder, again, the voice of God came through the cloud. Put your hand in your pocket, take your knife, and cut the rope. And guess what he did? He did not. The next day, they found him dead, 5 feet above the earth. Now, this story is not true. It's an allegory. Because nobody was there to hear God speak through the clouds. And he didn't write it down. But it's to make a point. Does it make the point? Do we trust the voice of God? Or are we so busy with the things of life that we have so many voices that we are confused? Which is the voice of God? Some people are confused because they don't have enough faith. Some people are confused because they don't spend time in the Word of God. They're not getting used to the voice of God. They're found more on watching television or listening to worldly music or the video games so they can hear the voice of God. Some people are legalists. They only hear their own voices. How am I going to save myself? And some maybe are liberals. Well, you know, whatever goes and goes. Whatever the condition is, God says, look to my son Jesus and you will hear his voice. And he will lead you on the right path. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When Abraham was commanded to take his son, his only son, why did he know the voice of God? Because God was his everything. He had already made God his first, his last, his best, his all in all. And so therefore he could trust. And imagine, look, brothers and sisters, it was not an easy task. He had to travel 3 days pondering on the words of God. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him for me. For 3 days he had to journey to the mountain. And for 3 days he had to think and ponder about taking his son, the son of promise, that he had obtained from death because he was an old man. And imagine for 3 days he could have changed his mind, couldn't he? Do we not all have free choice? He could have changed his mind and God would have not stopped him. But if he did that, there would be no story of Abraham. There will be no Abraham. And there will be a different father to the nation. The seed would have come through another man. But praise God for his fidelity to God's voice. And he goes to that mountain and he tells the servants, you stay here. And he says, me and my son, we will go to the mountain, we will sacrifice and come back. He who spoke the words of faith, we will come back. Because he believed, we are told, that God would raise him from the dead. Because God had promised that this is the son of promise. So he knew even if he takes his life, God will bring back his son. But he went with faith anyways. And what did he do? He put the wood on the back of his own son. And his son was climbing this mountain with the weight of the very thing that was going to kill him. What did Jesus do when he climbed Mount Golgotha? When he was walking to the mount, he was carrying the cross that belongs to us. And as Abraham and Isaac went higher and higher, they came to the close to the place. Isaac at one time says, Father, we have the wood, we have everything, but where is the sacrifice? And his father, imagine, Papas, your dad, the dads in this room with broken hearts said, Son, God himself will supply us a sacrifice. And as they got to the area, place that they were going to have the sacrifice. Now listen, Isaac was not a little baby. Isaac was in a teenage age. He could have actually fought his father and ran away. But Isaac submitted to the sacrifice. a symbol of submission of the Son of God to die for our sins. You see, the Father in heaven wasn't sitting there angry at us, and then Jesus had to come and make a point and give his life so the Father could love us. We all know this. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And as Abraham laid his son there, bound him up, raised his knife, he hears a voice of God. Abraham, Abraham, harm not the little lad. And Abraham turns and he sees a little ram that is stuck in the bushes. And what does he do? He takes that ram, and the prophecy was fulfilled. God himself will supply the sacrifice. If God, could you and I save ourselves without the sacrifice of Jesus? So why are we going about trying to make our own righteousness? If that's what you're doing, please don't get me wrong. I don't know you. I'm only speaking a message. This is not against you that you're not living righteous, please. But follow my thoughts. If we could not save ourselves, we needed him to die for us. How can we save ourselves by trying to obey the law if we are doing that? Does that make sense? As much as we couldn't save ourselves here, we cannot save ourselves here. In both, we need the righteousness of Christ. And in both, we need to cooperate and obey. But it's to do it by faith. Jesus never says, if you're afraid of hellfire, obey my commandments. He never says, if you want to save your neck, obey my commandments. He never says, if you want to come to have eternal life, obey my commandments. He simply says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Amen? God is lonely for our love. That's what he wants. All he wants is love. Because he is love. And love can't be alone. And he wants to share his love with us. So that we can share that love back with him. That's all he wants. When we are in love with God, we are faithful to God. And when we are faithful to God, God is faithful to us. Amen? So here's the thing. When God took that knife, when Abraham took that knife and was not willing to even spare his own son because of his love for God, God said, now I know that you fear me. God now knew that Abraham truly loved him. Not that he needed to test this, but God is showing us a picture of his own sacrifice through this story, of what he did for mankind. And I imagine the wonder of the angels in heaven, because they live in the very presence of eternal glory. And they have seen him stepping down in humility, even unto the death of the cross. And when we get to heaven, when we walk through the pearly gates, when we walk on the very grounds of eternal glory and eternity, when we are standing on the sea of glass, when Jesus gives us the crown, when we get to see the Father face to face through Jesus Christ, now we are able. None of us are going to say, well, I made it because I did it all. Actually, we are told we will cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Could Adam create himself day one in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and on? Did he not need a creator? So now that we are dead in sins and trespasses, can we save ourselves? Just as much as Adam needed an outside power to create him, we need an outside power to recreate us. And so then we can live the life of God. Listen, we are told that Satan doesn't want us to understand this message, as simple as it is. As simple as it is, we are told he doesn't want us to understand, because when we understand it, he will lose his power over us. That's how important this message is. Christ, our righteousness. Is it your wish to have his name on your heart? Christ, our righteousness. And by, we can have that righteousness today and have it for eternity. Is that your wish? If it is your wish, raise your hand with me and say, yes, I want to have that righteousness in my life. I want his righteousness. I don't want my righteousness. And believe me, once we have Christ, we will live his righteousness. For Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And for God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things, even eternal life? As we are now getting ready for the foot washing, I pray that you meditate. Everyone in this room is invited to partake of the Lord's Supper. Meditate upon Christ and his suffering. If you feel that there might be something that you need to make right before you partake of the Lord's Supper, right now is the time. So that when you go and have the foot washing, it is as though your hearts are cleansed. And that we can partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. Amen? Worthily, not unworthily. But all are invited to enjoy. Because Jesus, when he gave his life, he gave it for you and he gave it for me. Father in heaven, as we are about to go and partake of the Holy Communion, I just pray that you search in our hearts and forgive us for our sins. I pray that you would bless us, that we may be able to partake. And Lord, leave us a blessing and bless us to be a blessing. And ultimately, dear Lord, may you be blessed above all. In Jesus' name, amen.